Well, good evening and welcome, a warm welcome again, especially if you're a visitor this evening, new to us or passing through, whatever it might be. You're very welcome to join with us. My name's Roger. I'm one of the assistant pastors of the church here. And this evening we are looking at God's Word. We're looking at Psalm 136, our reading earlier over the summer. And we've been looking at, I suppose, the hymn book of the Bible, the Psalms, looking at different individual Psalms, looking at what they teach us about the character of God, how they might instruct us as God's people today. And so this evening we look at this very unique Psalm in lots of ways, Psalm 136. And I probably don't need to tell you what the main point of the psalm is, because I think 26 times here we're told what the psalmist wants to get across to us. You can't miss the main theme. We're told about the steadfast love of the Lord and that it endures forever. Now, in some ways, this psalm seems a bit like one of those repetitive Christian choruses that we might have a tendency to frown upon, you know, that seem a bit repetitive, that we can switch off on because they're it's the same thing being sung again and again and again. But the lyrics of this song are not light and they're not shallow, because they provide a rich description of the nature of God's love. If you look alongside the 26 declarations of God's steadfast love, you find a 26-point sermon of how God shows that love to us. And it's those 26 things, if you like. I haven't got 26 points, in case you're worrying. I've sort of summarized them, I've clustered them in various ways. But there are 26 things here, if you like, as evidences put before us of why God's love is steadfast. And in many ways, this psalm extends what we saw together last Sunday evening in Psalm 100. In that psalm, that short psalm, we were told to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to come into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. It not only commanded us to praise God, it told us why. And the Psalm 100, finished with these words: "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Now, Psalm 136 has the same message, but if you like, it gives us repeated evidence of that steadfast love. It points us to the works of God in creation, the works of God in salvation, as proof that God is good and that he cares for his people. If you like, Psalm 100 asked us to hear of the Lord's goodness. Psalm 106 says, "Look and see his goodness in the world around you, in his works." Now, why the repetition, though? Why does the psalmist not just tell us about the steadfast love of the Lord once and then leave it at that and just leave it with us? He stated the truth. Well, because as Christians, we tend to disbelieve this fundamental truth about the character of God. In the face of difficult circumstances, we question whether God really cares for us. We ask, is God truly in control? Does he have good plans and purposes for my life or others that we care for? And Psalm 136, if you like, counters that lie. It wants to drill into our minds that God is good and everything that he does is good for his people. And fundamentally, it says to us, if we are best equipped for whatever the future throws at us when we look back, we're best equipped for the present trials, future situations, by looking back and remembering our God. It says every Christian, if you like, should be a historian, because God is the Lord of history. God is unchanging in his character, in his ways. By looking back and seeing the faithfulness and provision of God in the past, we are given confidence that God will be with us both now and into the future. So what do we see when we look back? Well, the psalm begins by taking us right back to the beginning. The declarations of God's steadfast love in verses 1 through to 4 follow statements about God. He is good. He is God of gods, the Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders. And then the psalmist points us to creation first as evidence. He says creation is the outpouring of God's love. He made the heavens. He spread out the earth above the waters. He made the great lights, the sun, to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night. We get an echo here in verses 5 through to 9 of Genesis 1, the start of the Bible, the story of creation. How does God describe his creation there? Everything he made, he saw it, and he declared it to be good. He made everything from nothing. From emptiness came order. And if you like, the universe we live in reflects the nature of God. His steadfast, unchanging, faithful nature is seen in creation, the Bible tells us. We don't live in a chaotic world. Science is only possible because God has created a world founded on natural laws and order. We can observe and learn from the world around us, from the universe around us, because it is not in a constant state of flux. We can't control the world. There's much outside of our power, but certainly we can observe things. We can learn things. We can grow in our knowledge. In that sense, we see the goodness of God in the world around us. We also see the marks of God's goodness in one another. As God is creator, so we're made in his likeness, we're told in the Bible. We're each given different skills and gifts. No, we're not God. We don't have his power, his authority, but we bear some resemblance to our God. His steadfast love is seen in the gifts he gives to each of his people. Now, the end of the psalm makes the same point. If you just flick on towards the end, verse 25, what does it say about God? He gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. God shows kindness and love and grace to all people. Paul makes the same point on his missionary journeys. He goes to Lystra in Acts 14. He speaks about the goodness of God to the people he witnesses to there. He says to them that God shows his goodness by giving rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying our hearts with food and gladness. God shows common grace to all people in that way. And certainly that is something we will give thanks for next Sunday morning when we have our harvest service. It's right to stop and reflect, isn't it, on those regular blessings the Lord gives us physically. But if you like, that's just the starting point for the psalmist. For God's creation is not what it once was. It is fallen. It's corrupted by sinful rebellion. The image of God in man is marred. We have gifts, but we don't always use them in the way that God has asked of us. And the psalm then goes on to speak of God's work of redemption, his work of recreating his perfect world, restoring fallen mankind. And again, the psalmist says to us, God's steadfast love is seen by looking back at his works of salvation. And the psalmist asks us to consider the history of the Israelites from verse 10. It describes the story of the Exodus to us, how God called a people for himself, brought them out of slavery in Egypt, divided the Red Sea, overthrew the stubborn resistance of Pharaoh and his army. It goes on to describe how God led those people through the wilderness into the promised land in the face of many obstacles, many enemies. The psalm specifically mentions a couple of those. Two mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan. God is greater. God is faithful to overcome those obstacles. And what we have here, if you like, are the evidence of that shepherd king that we saw in Psalm 100 last week, described to us in that psalm. How does God find lost sheep, provide for them, nurture, guide, and protect? Well, the psalmist says, look back at Israel, the shepherd king who led his people. These were not a people worthy in some way of the loving kindness of God. Often they wanted to go back to Egypt. They frequently grumbled. They complained to God about their circumstances. They doubted God's goodness, his ability to protect and provide for them. Yet God's love for them was unrelenting. It was steadfast. Where their affection waxed and waned, God's devotion to them was resolute. It was immovable. It wasn't fickle, but sure and steadfast. There's evidence there of the steadfast love of God. Look back to the Israelites, the psalmist says. The Israelites were once slaves, but they became sons, children of the living God. The Lord didn't just liberate them. He adopted them as his people. And the psalm makes it completely clear that this was all the work of God. Now, we associate Moses with the Exodus, don't we? He was the leader of the Israelites. He was the one who led them through the Red Sea. He was God's chosen leader, his instrument of redemption. But there's no mention of Moses in this psalm. The point is that salvation is of the Lord. Do you want evidence that God is love? See it in creation, the psalmist says. See it more clearly in his willingness to save an unlovely people. The Israelites were not a lovely people in lots of ways, just like you and I. They grumbled and complained, yet God showed that steadfast love continually to them. And that is what you and I were. The Israelite story is our story. God takes people from slavery to sin, living in darkness. He brings freedom, new life, through the redemptive work of Jesus. He is God's means of salvation. Now, this psalm was written before Jesus came into the world. The Exodus was the great event of salvation in the Old Testament. It was a shadow, if you like, a foretaste of something greater, a much greater redemptive event that was to happen through Jesus. In Jesus, God came into his creation. He came to redeem his creation. Now, I think we get an echo of Psalm 136 if you turn to Colossians. Just turn to Colossians briefly, chapter 1, a letter in the New Testament written by Paul. And in that letter, I was saying last week that Paul is, he writes heavy, doesn't he? He writes doctrine, but he often breaks out in praise at his God in the midst of what he has to tell us about God. And in Colossians 1, verse 15 onwards, there's a hymn of praise really to Jesus as creator and savior. An echo of the things that we're told here. He says there, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So in some ways the psalm is pointing us to Jesus. He's both creator and redeemer. He rescued a people for himself at the cross. So if you doubt the love of God, the Bible points us to the cross as evidence of God's steadfast love. Though unworthy, unlovely, choosing to make other things Lord of our lives so frequently, placing our affections elsewhere, God nonetheless chose to give, to send his son, for the son to give his life that we might be forgiven, that we might be his children, that we might be provided for. God's steadfast love was demonstrated to a people who spurned that love at the fall. And scripture gives us so many stories to help illustrate the nature of God's steadfast love. Just think of the story of Hosea, the prophet. Again, a book that we looked at in recent months. He was called to show faithful and steadfast love to an adulterous wife who was completely unfaithful. The story is a picture of God's love to us. We're like that wife. Consider the story of Jonah. He reluctantly takes the word of God to the people of Nineveh. They repent in the face of judgment. God shows them compassion. Now, Jonah really struggles to comprehend the merciful love of God, his forgiveness towards rebellious people. That's not really the outcome he was looking for. He can't take in the nature of God's steadfast love. And then there's the story told by Jesus of the prodigal son who wants freedom from his father, who leaves home, who squanders the gifts given to him. He returns expecting judgment and rejection, but finds his father's arms opened wide, a party thrown for him in celebration at his return. Now that son is us. God is the father. Each story, in one sense, is the story of God's steadfast love. Verses 23 to 25 at the end of the psalm, Psalm 136, summarize God's steadfast love and how it's seen in creation and salvation. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is a love that calls, that rescues, that forgives, that provides, physically and spiritually, the psalm tells us. Now, the evidence doesn't stop with Psalm 136. It doesn't even stop at the end of the New Testament. The psalmist declares that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That means it continues today. That means we can and we should look back to the evidence of God's love through the pages of church history. Now, I'm the sort of person who loves history. I've always read a lot of history. I know that's not the case with everyone. sometimes it depends, doesn't it, on your teacher at school as to whether you love certain subjects or not, on the nature in which these things were taught to you. But I think for every Christian, there's great benefit in studying history, particularly church history, to see the hand of God for his people at different times, to learn and grow in maturity and trust that God's love is steadfast, both today as it was then. Every Christian should be a historian. We can look back and take confidence from how God provided for and protected his church in previous ages. Now, in the last 6 months, I've read quite a lot about the revivals of the 18th century, how God used the preaching of people like George Whitefield, the Wesley brothers, to bring many to Christ in this country and America. And what struck me was the description of the 18th century in the UK. You look back, sometimes we have these romantic notions, don't we, that everything was better. Well, you go back to the start of the 18th century, and the UK was quite a mess in lots of ways. The church was in decline, morals were loose, Christians were generally quite apathetic about their faith. If you like, the nation was at a low point spiritually. And in many ways, the description of the church then, you know, you could say, well, is similar to what we see today. But God showed mercy. A nation that had forgotten the gospel or grown indifferent to it was revived under the hand of the Lord's blessing. God revealed his steadfast love. Now, can he not do the same today? In the situation that we look at, we can get depressed, can't we, at times? We feel like a minority. We feel that people don't listen to the gospel. They don't want to hear. We can be pessimistic. So many of our well-loved hymns are the product of that age, of the revival, of people rediscovering the gospel, coming to faith, delighting in the Lord of their salvation. Their praise overflowed richly into song with descriptions of the loving mercy of God. So reading of God's past provision for his people is a means to strengthen your trust in God's goodness today. When I go on holiday, I often take Christian biographies with me. I find them instructive, encouraging. You know, a good biography covers the good, the bad, warts and all of people's lives. But it shows us people who have gone before us, how they dealt with certain trials and temptations in life, how their faith grew. Now, could that be an aid to your own faith? It's not always easy to see the good purposes of God in particular situations. Illness, bereavement, unemployment, poverty. The Israelites struggled frequently to see the goodness of God. In the wilderness, they should have looked back in order to have faith in the present. They'd witnessed a great event, hadn't they? The Red Sea parting and being delivered from slavery in Egypt. Yet they were forgetful. They needed to be reminded of the steadfast love of God. They needed to look back in order to have hope in the present. We need to look back in order to have faith in the face of our own doubts. The history of the church is the history of God's steadfast love. One of the things I'm struck by in another of the Psalms is we're told to taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just hear about it, but to see. God wants us to experience his goodness, to recognize it, to give thanks for it. I think we can do that by looking back at church history. But let's get a bit more personal. In what way does this psalm reflect your own life? We see the steadfast love of God in creation, in the calling of Israel, the cross of Jesus, the history of the church. You should be able to see it in your own life in some way. If you were to replace the 26 demonstrations here of the steadfast love of God with 26 specific examples from your own life, what would they be? You know, I sat down and think about this. Often I think I probably would struggle to make 26 because I'm not the sort of person who's easily thankful. I tend to see the negative. I'm pessimistic. I'm distrustful. I doubt. That'd be a challenge, I think, for lots of us. But there's plenty of evidence, the psalmist tells us, of the goodness of God. Consider the way God has made you, the gifts he's given you, the way in which you reflect something of his creative nature. Reflect on your own story of salvation, what he saved you from, who he sent to tell you the good news about Jesus, those significant moments that led to your conversion. In what ways have you tasted the Lord's goodness since that time? How has he shepherded you in good and bad situations? What has he taught you? When have you seen the Lord's hand clearly at work protecting or guiding you? Just to give you a very little example, from our time away on holiday in Germany, we had a puncture in the middle of nowhere in a foreign land, and our car doesn't have a spare tire, we found out. We had one of these things that fills up the tire to get you somewhere. And anyway, we thought we'd quickly on Google thinking, well, how do we say in German, you know, we've got a flat tire, we need a replacement. Anyway, it turned out we broke down just outside a small village which had a garage, which did tire repairs, and they had the tire we needed. And they spoke just enough English for us to get by. The Lord provided for us. And in many ways, that's a trivial thing, isn't it? A small thing. But how often do we overlook those small daily blessings of the Lord? Remember what we've just sung together. It's a reflection of Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's quite a verse, isn't it? I was just thinking before the service, in a sense, that'd be a great verse to have at home, in your kitchen, on the wall, as a reminder that each day to look out for those small mercies, those acts of kindness and provision of the Lord. He's there in the big events of life, the mundane routine of each day. He doesn't always provide the answer that we want, does he? Sometimes he doesn't provide what we seek or want because he wants to teach us something through a particular experience. There are some experiences that we struggle to comprehend. Years later, we do not understand what God's purposes and plans were. But at such times, we need to look back at the clearer evidences of God's steadfast love to sustain our faith. When doubt would seek to overwhelm us, the psalmist says there are plenty of grounds of evidence for us to trust. And sometimes our doubts don't come from what we see in our circumstances, but what we see in our own hearts. How can God love someone like me? The truth is that we're all fickle in our affections towards God. We fail, we fall. There are times of success in the Christian life, times where we succumb to temptation. And at times we question, well, can God truly love me? I'm not very lovely in lots of ways. Surely I've overstepped the mark on this occasion. Maybe you think at times you've gone beyond God's grace. Well, the reason the psalmist tells us 26 times that God's love is steadfast, it endures forever, is because we struggle to comprehend the depths of his love. We're so frequently forgetful of the gospel of grace. Again, in the early days of my relationship with Grace, my wife, I was insecure. I think it's probably often the case, isn't it, when relationships start, you think, well, you know, and you grow an affection for someone, you think, well, is this reciprocated? Are they going to get bored with me or not like me once they see my faults a bit more clearly over time? But Grace vowed to love me when we got married. She promised to stick with me through thick and thin. And I've grown secure that she loves me, not least because she's gotten to know me and my faults and has stuck with me in that time. Now, human marriage is not a perfect illustration of the love of God towards us. You know, sadly, some marriages do not last. Promises are broken. The love fades and dies. But the Bible does use marriage as an illustration of God's steadfast love towards us. God's love is a covenant love, an act of promise. It's a permanent love, not fickle or failing, but secure and lasting, a love that serves, a love that forgives. The truth is, God knows all your faults and failings better than you know them, better than the person closest to you knows them. He knows your past sins. He knows your future ones. And yet God, the Son, came to give his life for you. He wasn't duped in some way when you were called to be a Christian. He knew full well what he was taking on. That doesn't mean God is content to put up with our sins. He does desire change. He does desire us to grow in holiness. He wants to change us. But he's patient. His love is enduring. His grace is sufficient to cover all our sins in Jesus. So in the face of our forgetfulness, we need to remember this great truth impressed upon us repeatedly in the psalm. You know, sometimes we get a song stuck in our head, don't we? You know, we catch from the radio. Sometimes it's a song that we like. Sometimes it's one that just drives us crazy. And if you like, you have this internal jukebox and it's stuck on one song. And in the same way, do you struggle with patterns of thought about God or yourself which are unhelpful? Do you doubt that God loves you? If you like, Satan is like a DJ obsessed with one song that he's trying to thrust upon us, a tune that he wants us to take on board and get stuck in our minds. He wants us to believe that God's love is not steadfast, but must be earned. If you like, he wants to amend the tune here.
His lie is that God's love does not last, but is fickle. He wants you to be insecure because he knows that insecure Christians do not grow. They have little confidence that they are the Lord's child. And so rather than seeing God's call upon them to take his love into the world, they become introverted. They spend their days doubting whether God truly cares for them. And that can be such a danger in the Christian life. It can be such a way of curtailing growth as a believer. We struggle with God's love because it is radically different to the kind of love we see around us, the kind of love that we practice ourselves to one another. We struggle to believe that God is any different from us. But God wants our minds to be renewed. He wants us to comprehend the kind of God that we worship. He wants us to see more fully how his love was poured out at the cross for sinners like you and I. Again, thinking of Paul, he writes to the Ephesians. Think about his prayers. His prayers are so often filled with requests that people would know the steadfast love of God. He didn't pray specific issues, did he? His prayers can seem vague and unspecific, but his prayers get to the root of so many of our problems. And this is what he prays in Ephesians 3 for other Christians. He says to them, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul knew that if these Christians grasped more fully the love of God as expressed in the gospel and Jesus Christ, they would be equipped for every challenge that they would face, that they would be secure, mature in their faith, that they would grow. And it's the same for us. Only when we grasp more fully that God's love towards us will we understand the nature of love that he calls us to show one another. He calls us to take to this community, to take to the world around us. So the message of this psalm, a bit like last week, is a simple one in lots of ways. The point is rammed home to us. But it is something that we so frequently fail to believe. And I think that's why it's repeated to us consistently. It tells us about the nature of God's love. It is steadfast, immovable, unchanging, faithful. It tells us about the duration of his love. It endures forever. It is eternal. The repetition's there because we're forgetful. We need to rehearse the message. That's why we come together in worship. That's why we'll take and share the bread and the wine soon, a meal that we so frequently do that reminds us of the message of Jesus because we forget it. Dwelling on a simple and weighty truth for a period of time will help us break our spiritual forgetfulness. Meditating on the demonstration of God's loving kindness in the past is the key to trust in the present and hope for the future. See how God loved Israel. How we see it in Christ, how we see it through the nature and life of church history, but also see it in your own life, is the encouragement the psalmist gives us. And the psalm finishes as it began, with a call to thankfulness. Why praise the Lord? Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Well, let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful truth contained in this psalm, that you are a God of love, you are love, that your love is unchanging, your character unchanging. We thank you that you have shown us that love so clearly in Jesus Christ. We pray your help to see in our daily lives those acts of kindness towards us, your provision and protection, and we pray for thankful hearts prompted by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we commit this word to you. We pray it would do good in our lives and through us to others. In Jesus' name, amen.